Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. Did everyone have a great Easter? Wasn't it a blast? Thank you to everybody who helped serve last weekend. And we had a little over 5,000 people show up last weekend at church and a little over 8,000 at the egg hunt. And it was just a great weekend. Hundreds and hundreds of people. Over 700 people in total gave their lives to Christ last weekend. Wasn't that amazing? We're starting the second week of the Jesus Is series. And if you're new to Victory, we're so glad you're here. And we're so grateful that you're in this place where God can do something great in your heart and great in your life. The Jesus Is series is revealing who Jesus is in your everyday life. Last week, of course, we talked about that Jesus is alive. This week, I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is the creator. And next week, he's the redeemer. And reminding you as well, on your way out, you can pick up the Jesus Is reading plan, the scriptural reading plan to prepare for each week. Make sure you pick that up. And I believe you can download it online as well. So this morning, I want to just get right into the Word of God. Let's talk about Jesus is creator. Let's start in the book of Genesis. The creation account in scripture says this, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now stop right there for a moment. That's the end of a thought and the end of an event. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Everybody say, God separated light from darkness. Now that actually happened when God, in this creation event, but it's also metaphorical that God is, will for the rest of his connection to human beings, separate light from darkness. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the practical aspect of the creative power of God. Now let me say this. You'll hear Christians say this, that the earth, the Bible says the earth is 6,000 years old. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that at all. The Bible gives us no indication to the age of the earth. In fact, if you study your Bible, you'll find out that there's an indication, there's a clear indication that there was something here prior to Adam. It's in your Bible. Even some form of a pre-Adamic race. So what does the Bible say about it? Is it clear? No, it's very unclear. Here's what you need to know about the scripture. It's not a history book. This God's revelation to man in the form of his written word was not so that you could have all your questions answered. This is a book of love, a book of redemption, a book of the story of God's love for man, the desperation of the heart of God to reach into his creation. In fact, Jesus kind of refers to this. And here's what you need to understand as well about God. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, but darkness covered the face of the deep. Can I tell you this about God? He creates nothing dark. There is no darkness in God at all. And why is this important? Because people will take the scripture and try to make it a scientific document, an historical document. Yes, you can find science in the Bible. Yes, you can find history in the Bible. But the purpose of the scripture is to teach you how to experience God in everyday life, to have an intimate relationship with the living God who formed and created this earth for his man to inhabit so that he could love you and bless you and have an intimate walk with you. Now, here's the reality of it. God spoke the world into existence with his word. He said, light be, and light was, and several other things you'll see in the book of Genesis. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. But Jesus refers to an event that happened on earth prior to even verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And here's what he said in Luke 10:18. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There was a time when Satan, known in scripture also as Lucifer, there was an event where he tried to literally take his throne above God. And let me read that to you in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 14, verse 12. The scripture says, how have you, he said, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and they ponder your fate. Is this the man or the one who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Is this the man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home? You know, the book of Revelation tells us the end of the existence of Satan, not the end in that he ceases to exist. But how many of you know there's coming a day when God will simply send an angel, an unnamed angel, to take Satan and throw him into a lake of fire and never to be released, and he will be there forever. God doesn't even show up himself. It doesn't even take a mighty angel with an archangel. He just sends any angel, just throw that rascal in that hole. He said, when people see his end, they'll say, is this the one? Is this the one who brought such darkness upon men? When God spoke to Adam and Eve, his commission to them, he said, was be fruitful and multiply. And then he said these words, replenish the earth. Well, you can't replenish something that didn't have something here prior. So the creation story between Genesis chapter 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 could be 30 trillion years. We have no idea. Because in the event when Satan fell, some cataclysmic event occurred where whatever was here changed. And when God, you see in chapter 1 verse 2 onward, is God, if you will, reshaping or reforming the earth. In fact, Hebrews says he framed the worlds with his words at that moment. So how did God create the worlds in the beginning? Well, I would assume through the spoken word as well. In fact, we'll see that clearly taught in the scripture. But I want you to understand something about the creative power of God. It is connected to his word. Now, here's what I want you to see about scripture. If you're not careful, it will become some type of esoteric study that you just want to kind of get some mental information about. But God never reveals anything in scripture but to make you free. Any movement that God makes toward men is to provide freedom in their lives and to create an intimacy with them. In fact, when God made planet Earth, he made it, when he reshaped it, if you will, he made it with the heart and the desire to create a habitation, a place where his man, listen, who would be created in his likeness, who would be created in his image, would be able to inhabit. Do you understand that when God made you, he literally made you, the scripture said, in his likeness and in his image. You are the passion of Almighty God. And he desires to have an intimate relationship with you. But John chapter 1 is when you see the story of creation connected to God wanting to do something great in your life. Connected to when God said in the book of Genesis, and then God separated light from the darkness. And can I tell you this? When you walk with God in everyday life, not the nonsense of religion, but in everyday life, walk with God, God will constantly be doing the same thing in your life through his creative power, separating darkness from light. Aren't you glad for a God that wants to make you free? Aren't you glad for a God that wants to make you free, not religiously bound, but free to walk with him? In John chapter 1, verse 1, listen to the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now listen to this. And the Word was God. Everyone say the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. I want you to notice how many times the word light is used. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many who do receive him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or nor of the will of man. In other words, not two people came together and said, we want a baby, but of the will of God. God wanted an offspring. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here's what he said. This great God, this great power, this great creative being, the God of that always was and always will be, the God who literally created the world, became flesh and dwelt among us. He said he came so that you could experience the light that is the light of every man, and that's Jesus, so that God could do something amazing in your life. Because many people will think, well, you know, religion is basically to make you bad people, good people, or good people, better people. Can I tell you this? Jesus did not come to make bad people good people. He did not come to make good people better people. He came for people who are dead. The Bible said you are slain and dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead people are helpless. When somebody dies, they have no choice what you put them in the coffin. They make no choices. Because I told Michelle what I want at my funeral. She said no. No, I really did. I said, baby, by that time they'll have holographic television. Let me do my own funeral. Put a seating chart where I know where people are sitting and let me just have the time of my life. Let me walk up to people, look them right in the eyeballs and say, you never really did like me, did you? Wouldn't that be fun? How many think she should let me? Come on, man. She said, you can do whatever you want. Once you're dead, I ain't doing nothing to that stuff. Just shut up. You know what she told me she was going to do? She said, if you keep it up, I'm going to put you out when I forget which pope it was, passed away, they put him out on a slab and he had these little slippers on. No, he really did. It was a very odd kind of thing. She said, I'll put you on a slab and make you wear purple slippers. I said, well, bless your heart. Now you know that. See, you guys really are crazy. Thank you, Jesus. But he came that you could become a child of the living God. Jesus didn't come. The power of God is not available to you to simply make good people better or bad people good. It came to make dead people alive to God. People who were not children of God, that were darkened and literally no longer born. I mean, literally sin stained their soul. Jesus said it this way. And when sin would stain the soul, you would become, he said, literally of your father, the devil. And his nature would abide in the inward part of man. He said, but I come and my creative power wants to work in your life. And I don't want to just wash you and take a donkey and clean it up real pretty and comb its donkey hair real pretty and try to pretend it's a racehorse. No. You might have started the donkey. He makes you a racehorse. He doesn't just kind of clean up messed up people. He makes dead people alive. That's what the creative power of God is about. To set you free. That's why Hebrews 11:3 tells us this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So now listen. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God's saying this. It is an unseen realm that created the seen realm. It is the invisible realm that created the visible. And yet most people live based only on what you see. That's why the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live by what we see. We live based on the power of another kingdom. And it's an unseen kingdom. But it's a kingdom that when you gave your life to Christ, you became a partaker, the Bible said, of divine nature. That you were translated into the kingdom of the dear Son of his love. And you became a child of the living God. And God said, I made you in my likeness. I made you in my image. And the way my power flows through me is the way my power will flow through you. God said, the scripture said, he spoke the worlds into existence. He framed the world by the spoken word. And what you're going to need to understand, if you're going to walk in the Creator, Jesus the Creator, and the power of God, and not just have some religious, well, He's the Creator, well, wonderful. What does that mean to you on your way home today? What does that mean to you in your everyday life? The fact of it is, it means something very significant to every one of us, that we are going to have to learn to agree with God. We are going to have to learn to speak words that agree with our Creator. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of your words. And they who indulge in it, words, will eat the fruit of it, whether death or life. You and I are going to have to learn to agree with what God says in our life. Until what God says about me not only governs my words, but in just some general religious sense, but in my everyday vernacular, my everyday speech, I'll never tap into the full power of God. When you understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, this world is still subject to the same power when it's spoken in faith out of your mouth. Now listen, you have to understand that the world that was formed, that was created by the spoken word. So it stands to reason, it's just logical, that the creation is still subject to the Creator. The power that formed, made all substance that you see, that same power is still Lord over that which you created. In other words, creation is still subject to the Creator. So when the creative power and word of God comes out of your mouth in faith, the subject of this world, the system of this world, the substance of this world is still subject to that power. Not your power, but God's word spoken through you. That's why the scripture said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's why Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in the day of judgment. Why? Because you've been made in the likeness, in the image of God. And the words that you speak must, in a place of humility, come into agreement with God if you're ever going to experience the full orb of His creative power in your life. Let me make it practical. Anybody married? You don't have to laugh. You say that, people laugh like, yeah. Yeah, bless my heart. I'm married. If you've been married any length of time, you've probably come into a season of your marriage when you looked over at that person and said, I don't like you at all. Anybody that's never had that happen, that's been married a really long time, in a moment I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to lie before Jesus and everybody. So that's never happened to us. Yeah, but you got married last Tuesday. Here's the reality. Most people learn to say what they have instead of understanding that you're going to have what you say. Whatever you agree with will dominate your heart and dominate your life. You will empower one of two kingdoms with your word, because what you must understand, words, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. There is an actual substance in the spoken word. One empowers darkness, one empowers light. One empowers life, one empowers death. Death and life are in the power of the spoken word. And what most people have learned to do is to say what they have. Well, I'm just being honest. Put it in the context of marriage. You're an idiot. I can't believe I married such an idiot. Well, I've always said you were stupid. And just berate each other and then pick up your phone or text or Twitter or tweet. Don't tweet about your spouse, please. Put it out there for the whole world to see. I married an idiot, tweet. And you have all the comments under it. Me too, me too. Put a Facebook post, put your marriage picture and say, he's an idiot. How many of you, that's not a good thing to do. That'll mess your life up. But most people are waiting to feel something. I don't love you anymore. I've fallen out of love like it's a tree. You cultivate in your thought life, in your words, every negative thing your husband or wife ever said or did. And all you can do in your mind is just think about their negatives and their this and their that and this and that. And I'll tell you what, if I could shoot you and get away with it. And before long, those words of death added to the poor choices, which keep empowering poor choices. Before long, you look at each other and you're like, I hate you. Yeah, I wish you were dead. I actually had a guy say that in a counseling meeting one time. looked at me and his wife sitting there, and he said, it'd be easier if she'd just die. How many of you know that marriage was probably not going to make it? And it didn't. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You've got to learn to agree with God. And boy, it's a thing of humility. Because I'll tell you what, feelings can be a real important thing. But can I tell you something about the enemy? Remember I told you about Satan exalting his throne above God? Can I tell you this? He wants you to follow the same MO, the same modus operandi that he has with God. Satan exalted what he wanted above what God wanted. He exalted his throne above God. Can I tell you the throne most of us live on that we exalt above God is how we feel. I don't feel like I love you anymore. Now, I'm not talking about abuse or a serial adulterer in a marriage. I don't mean that. I'm talking about just how most marriages get ugly because we get ugly. We just talk bad. And I just wake up and I look over at you and go, I don't feel like I love you anymore. When did you feel I've talked to him before and after. Before, here's what you hear. I love her. I love him. And try to tell some guy who's marrying a girl or a girl marrying a guy, especially a young lady marrying a young man. You see some of the nut stuff in the guy and you're like, sweetheart, do you understand? He's a bonehead. Do you see the spirit of bonehead on that boy? And she's like, you don't know him like I do. I love him. 2 years later, she comes up to you and says, he's a bonehead. Here's the reality. If you're going to walk in the creative power of God, you're going to have to be in humility. Say, Lord, I know I feel this way. I know that we've cultivated some lousy things, but you know what? I'm going to start to say what God says about my spouse. I'm going to start to say what God says about marriage. That God, you give me grace to be the kind of husband that I need, that I can prefer my wife even above myself. And I don't care if my skin is crawling with feelings. I'm going to do the word of God. I'm going to say what God says about her. Same with your husband. You say, well, what's that going to do? It made the whole world is what it did. You don't think it can fix your goofy marriage? Listen, if the word of God isn't powerful enough to govern your words, it'll never be embedded in your life enough to change your life. And it's the act of humility to yield to what God says. It is an act of humility to say what God says about you in everyday life. It's not a denial of reality. It's just the opposite. It's a rejection of the modus operandi, the MO of Satan and his kingdom. I will not exalt the throne of my feelings above what you said in your word. Well, I'll tell you, I just wish we had as much money as we had month. I'll tell you what, that car will get paid off. I guarantee you it'll break in 2 weeks. You watch. I'm telling you, every time we get a little bit of money, something, you watch the refrigerator, boom, the freezer, boom, something's going to bust. You watch. And then it does. And then they walk around like they're a prophet. I told you. See? Death and life. You say, my words cause my refrigerator to quit. I didn't say that at all. I just said your words kept the power of God from preserving you and preserving your stuff. He said, what's a preserve your stuff? You ever read the book? You ever read the Bible? You ever read what God did when he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. That's right. 40 years their clothes didn't wear out. That means they had to grow with them. I mean, God fed them some stuff. You got fat, your clothes moved with you. Wouldn't that be good? How many of you is like, now you want to make some money, make you some clothes that go fat and skinny. So, well, I mean, God doesn't care about my appliances. No, he just died on a cross for you. He doesn't care about your everyday life. How crazy is that? How many of you care about your kids' everyday life? How many of you care about your kids' stuff if it busts or not? How many of you want your kids to be blessed and helped? So you have more love for your children than God has for his? That's blasphemous. You don't understand the love of the Father then. Oh, he wants to involve himself in your everyday life. Learn to agree with God. Amen. Learn to agree with God. It's so very important. In Psalms 19:14, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We could say it this way, God, that the, what I meditate on my, in my heart, what I say with my mouth, let it agree with the fact that you are my strength. You are my redeemer. That's why next week we're going to talk about Jesus, the redeemer. What does that mean? You only redeem what's valuable. Psalms 107 verse 2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. There better be some say so in you. You just can't leave it out there on the field and say, well, you know, it's in the Lord's hands. Sounds religious and good, but that's a bunch of nonsense. Oh, Lord, we just turned our marriage over to you. He didn't marry that guy. You did. He didn't marry that woman. You did. If you're redeemed, you've got to say so. Why? Because in your words is either agreement with life or, in the absence of your words, a tacit agreement to the opposite. You got to say what God says about you. I want to take you just quickly, very quickly, into the life of a man named Gideon in the Bible. Gideon was a part of the people of God. Of course, he was an Israelite. And the Jews were literally laid siege to by the Midianites. They were starving them to death. They were burning their fields and burning their crops and killing their animals. And now these hundreds and hundreds and thousands, literally a million plus people, are being starved to death. And we find the story with a man named Gideon, God approaching him. But what starts with the story is this, is that Israel rejected God and they went into darkness. And the Midianites began to oppress them. And after about 7 years of this siege, now 7 years, think about it, of your crops being burned and your food supply getting shorter and shorter and smaller, people are starving to death. They cry out to God finally. Because you see, they had replaced God with worshiping Baal and building idols. But they are now calling out to the God of their fathers because they are in such oppression, they're about to be wiped off the face of the earth. God answers their cry by going to a man like Gideon. Can I tell you why I love Gideon? I love Gideon because he reminds me of people like you and me. He reminds us of people that are in real life because we have a mindset that God always uses people or does things through people who are not like you and me, who don't have messed up parts of your life. Anybody here with anything messed up in your life, say amen, hallelujah. So I have nothing messed up in my life. That's why you're messed up. You're what you call a narcissist. It's in denial. And there is healing for you too. Bless your holy name. Let's pick it up in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah. That's Oprah's cousin. And I'm sorry. That wasn't that bad, pastor. You're bad. All right. Was Stedman there? Okay, here we go. Under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joaz the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. What's that mean? He's threshing out some wheat, meaning to get the chaff away from the kernels, and he's hiding in a wine press so the Midianites don't see him because they are dying. And he has some wheat that's been harvested and he's trying to thresh enough to go make something to eat. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This dude's hiding in a wine press. And what did God call him? A mighty warrior or a mighty man of valor. But sir, Gideon replied, how many of you'd have a but sir after that? He said, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and he's put us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord or the angel turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and you save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And here we go. But Lord, he started with a but sir. Now he's like, but Lord, how can I save Israel? Remember, he's hiding in a wine press. I want to use you to save Israel. You're encamped by the Midianites. You have no way of winning. Y'all are going to die. And I'm going to use you. And he's like in a wine press. And he's going, are you out of your mind? That's the book of 5 John, verse 5 translation. Now listen to what he said. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites. Let me talk to you real quickly about three mistakes Gideon made. Number one, he blamed God. He blamed God when the people of God walked into darkness. Remember, what is the creation story about separating what? Light from darkness, darkness from light. But they walked into the darkness and the Midianites encamped around about them and began to kill them. Can I tell you this? Darkness will never be your friend. Don't cling to it. But he blamed God. God, why'd you do this to us? Which wasn't true. And then he asked the question, why? Why? Like somehow this was God's doing. Now, in this case, you're going to see the why was because of the choice of the people of God. Some of the whys you'll never get answered in this life. And I'm persuaded that when we get to heaven, if we still want to know, that's when we're going to get a lot of our whys answered. But can I tell you this? What God made very clear is that, listen, Gideon, I'm not your problem, buddy. I'm your friend. And the third thing is that Gideon did was he concluded that God abandoned me. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt abandoned in life? Have you ever even felt abandoned by God? Have you ever been tempted to exalt that throne of feeling of abandonment above the truth of the fact that Jesus died on a cross for you? I don't know. If you're human, you have. How many of you know Gideon's a lot like us? And then he gave God reasons why he couldn't use him. You ever done that? There's no way, God, you could use me. God, there's no way you could fix this. God, I'm just too messed up. But Gideon began to rehearse his past disappointments, failed expectations. And then he pulled out the trump card and said, my family is messed up. He said, my family is the most messed up family in Manasseh. Anybody has some nuts in your house? How about this? Maybe some nuts on your family tree. Let's all get some personal. How many of you look at your family and you're just like, boy, we put the dysfunction right there, boy. And then he said, my family's messed up. And he said, you know what? And I'm the most messed up of all of them. Can you not see me hiding in a wine press, dude? What are you thinking? That's why I love Gideon. He shows you what happens when a man in the worst of the worst conditions who will yield to God, how the power of God can take you out of the depths of despair, take you out of hiding in the wine presses of life to overcome the Midianites of your life. That's what you're called to do in the creative power of God, to agree with God and walk with God and watch him show up in your everyday life. I'm telling you, man, this is what it's about, walking with Jesus. And it's so important to understand that. That's why Wednesday night, Diego Mesa is going to be here. I've asked Diego to come back. How many of you remember when Diego spoke and shared his testimony? He's coming back this Wednesday, first Wednesday, 7:00. Listen, he said, John, I want to talk to people about it. It is never over. Listen to me. I promise you, if you're not there right now, there will come a point in your life that you're going to be in a wine press hiding from the Midianites of your life. And Diego I'm telling you, he's going to come share a message that God put on his heart for you. Make Wednesday night 7:00 a priority. I promise you. And now some of you may have to travel to China for business. I get that. But for most of us, you're probably going to be home watching TV because I'm tired. Don't be so tired. Get in the things of God and bring your kids with you. Fill this place up on Wednesday night. How many of you know people that need help and hope? Then you drag them here on Wednesday night. You say, how do I get them here? I don't know. Drug them. Bring them. I don't care. Don't drug them. I'm sorry. Just teasing. Take me seriously. Someone didn't call me from jail. Pastor John, they arrested me. Wow, I drugged somebody. Bring them to church. I said, my pastor told me to do it. And they come arrest me with you. He's going to talk to you about it's never over. It's never over. He's going to, again, incorporate, I'm sure, much of his healing testimony because Diego Mesa was supposed to be dead. I remember, I knew of him. He pastors one of the greatest churches in this country. And I remember hearing from friends, do you know Diego Mesa? And I go, no, I don't. I know of him, of course. And they said, well, he got a death sentence from the doctors. They say he'll be dead within a year. It's about 7-8 years later, Diego's still kicking. Thank God forevermore. And there was no medical answer. We could keep you alive as long as we can, but you're dead. Can I tell you, Diego said, John, it's not over with God. It's not over with God. And so you make sure you put Wednesday night on your calendar. Be here 7:00. Diego's going to come and he's going to be praying for people. We're going to believe God to see God do some amazing things. As well, Pastor Steve will give you some more details about this right at the very end. But we're also going to have Diego. He's actually flying in early so that he can speak to our Leadership Academy. So if you want to come and hear one of the premier pastors, literally in the country, I'm telling you, pastors one of the greatest churches in the nation. He's going to come and speak to our Leadership Academy. Pastor Steve will give you the details how you can text and sign up for it at the end of the service. And there's only a limited amount of seats. So I really want to encourage you to take full advantage of the opportunity to get into the ministry and get into the heart and hear the amazing miracle story of Diego Mesa's life. Because God took him out of a wine press, took him out of a life where the Midianites said, "You're done." And so I want to encourage you. And so Gideon made some incredible decisions. He climbed out of that wine press and he said to the angel, "You wait right here." And he went, and it took him a long time because he actually went and killed an animal and prepared it and took the wheat that he had, and he made some food, which had to take quite a while. And he brought it back as an offering, and he laid it before this angel, and the fire of God came as the angel touched it, and it burned up. Gideon took the very thing they were in shortage of. Listen to this. This is so important. The thing that they were all screaming for because they were dying. They were being literally starved to death. He took what was the most precious thing they could have had, which was substance and food to live and eat upon. And he brought it and he gave it to God and said, "I no longer will trust in this little that we have left. I'm going to trust in you." And he took the very thing which was his own throne, if you will, his own ability to care for himself. And he said, "And I lay this before you, God." And then the angel said, "Now you go and you tear down the false altars that your own father built to Baal." And Gideon went out and he tore them down, and the people wanted to kill him for it. But Gideon rejected the darkness of his father. Some of you are going to have to reject the darkness of your family lineage. Some of you are going to have to stand up and say, "I'm no longer going to be governed by the past goofiness and nonsense that have come out of my family." Doesn't mean you have to put your family down, but you don't want to follow the path. If you're going to walk in the creative power of God, you put a line in the sand and you say, "Crazy stops in the generations of my family right here. My children will never know the sorrow. We will be a set free people." This is life and death stuff. This is what church is about, man. Getting free and experiencing God in everyday life. Amen. It's so important. It's so important. And then God tells Gideon, "Get an army together." And Gideon gathers 32,000 men. And through a series of events, God whittles that 32,000 men down to 300. And he said, "Now, Gideon, you take these 300 and you go defeat the Midianites." Now, how crazy is that? Then God gives Gideon a plan. And here's what they do. He said, "Go take you some pots. And put a light in the pot of candle and carry a trumpet. And y'all 300 surround the Midianites' camp. And at the time I tell you, throw the pots down and then blow a trumpet." How many of you know that's just about 30 seconds away from your funeral? But what God was showing Gideon is that you're going to see again, I'm going to take a light. I had someone in our church share this with me last night, Michael Hay. This is so powerful. He said, "I'm going to take a light and I'm going to put it into a clay or earthen vessel. And I'm going to make you throw down the vessel, the human part of you, and the light's going to break forth. And then I'm going to have you proclaim the trumpet of God. And I'm going to do some stuff." And you know what happened? They did that's exactly what they did. They threw down the pots. There was a flash of light. Then they blew trumpets. And God caused the Midianites to actually kill each other. And 300 men defeated thousands upon tens of thousands of soldiers. And God delivered them. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. And it's so important that you get this. That together with God, with you agreeing with God, with you and collective with God's people, God wants to defeat the Midianites of your life. God wants you to accept the fact that you are a person who he would call a mighty person of valor. Whether you feel like you're in the wine presses of life, hiding from the Midianites of your life, God's calling you a mighty man or woman of valor. God's calling you a mighty warrior. And God spoke in the beginning to separate light from darkness. When you agree with God and let his spoken word come out of your mouth, he will again separate light from darkness. This is so important. And when you speak God's word over your life, the light and darkness is going to be separated again. So my final question to you this morning is this. What are you going to say? To whom are you going to agree? Are you going to agree with what God says about you in your everyday life? Are you going to discover what the Word of God says and put it in your mouth and in your heart? Or are you going to exalt the throne of your feelings above the throne of God and say, I won't change anything I see, anything I say, anything I believe until I see? We are not a people of sight. We are a people of faith. And I want to encourage you as we go through this Jesus His series each week, this is what it's about. How to walk this out on the way home to have your life changed. To experience the presence of God, an intimate relationship with God and the power of God in your everyday life. To draw a line in the spiritual sand of your life to say, the destruction stops in the lineage of my family with us. My children will never know that darkness. Because that's what God called you to do in this room. That's why this building is filled with children on the other side. Because we are drawing a line in the spiritual sand. And I'm telling you as your pastor, I don't care if we have to dig up hell and turn it over. We are not losing our children in this next generation. They are going to walk with God and know Him. And they will be strong and do exploits with their God. So I want to pray for you this morning. And I pray that the power of God just so capture your heart today. Please stick around to the end. I have an announcement to give you as well. So it's an important announcement. So if you would, stick around. But let me pray for you first. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, your great love, your great kindness, and your great mercy to abound in their life. Lord, there's so many of us that the Midianites have just gathered all around us, trying to hem us in. And Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I pray over your people. Father, I bless your people. I bless your people that they would find courage and take their next steps in following Jesus. Jesus, you are the creator. We thank you for that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. I didn't ask you if you're religious. I didn't ask you if you've been to church. I'm asking you, are you a good person? I'm not asking you any of that. I'm asking you this. Sin slayed your soul. Have you ever received Jesus who wants to make you alive and call you a child of the living God? Have you ever invited Jesus into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life? If you haven't done that, He isn't there. He doesn't come by invitation. He doesn't come because you go to church. He doesn't come because you were baptized or confirmed or received the sacrament of a church, any church, including this church. Jesus only comes by invitation. Have you invited the Savior to live in your heart? Have you invited Him so that He said, I give you the power now to be a child of God, passing from death to life? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, I don't know, Pastor John, if I died today, where I'd spend my eternity, and you want to be included in that prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you just simply raise your hand up real high where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, one last moment. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me. I've not yet raised my hand. Include me as well in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.